reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The Gospel of the Lord. Read an article yesterday that was entitled, "Why Celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows?" It seems a little weird. Yesterday's celebration of the exaltation of the cross would be weird enough to non-Christians. Celebrate the public execution of the one you called Lord. But we know that it was from that cross that we were all exalted, that we all received the victory. But on the following day, to celebrate a sorrowful mother watching her son be brutally massacred seems a little weird. But it's not. What do we celebrate today? We don't really celebrate exclusively Mary's tears. First thing we celebrate is that Mary was there standing at the foot of the cross of her son, not swooning, not collapsing, standing. In the midst of all her pain, she was sharing in his redemption. She was participating in the salvation of the world. Just like St. Paul would later write that each of us is called to make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. So she was there, standing, making up what was lacking, not because his sacrifice wasn't objectively sufficient to save the whole world, but by his own will, he wanted to incorporate his whole mystical body into the sufferings of his body and soul on the cross, so that we would not only just receive salvation from the outside, but be able to participate in our own salvation, as well as the salvation of the world. Today, Mary, as the real model of the church, standing at the cross of her son, shows us what that looks like. So we're celebrating her co-redemption and our call to redeem with Christ as well. Second thing we celebrate is her fidelity to her vocation, which shows us our fidelity to our own. There were three annunciations in Mary's life. Pope John Paul II wrote in his beautiful apostolic exhortation on the Mother of the Redeemer. The first annunciation is the famous one, when the Archangel Gabriel went to her in Nazareth of Galilee to proclaim that she would be the mother of God's Son. The second annunciation, he says, happened at the presentation of Jesus, when Simeon first talked about Jesus as the salvation of the Gentiles, but then turned to his mother and said, "Your own heart a sword shall pierce," that she was not only going to be the mother of the Redeemer, as Gabriel said, but that she would suffer along with him, and not just suffer a little bit on the outside, but have the real core of who she is pierced with a sword. We sang about that today in the sequence when Mary's own soul was pierced. Can the human heart refrain, we asked, from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? And then we ask her, "Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Let me share with you his pain, who for all our sins was slain, who for me in torments died." That was the second annunciation, that she too, like her son, would suffer, but that her suffering wouldn't be wasted. It who would be part of the world's salvation. And the third Annunciation came not from the archangel, came not from Simeon, but came from Jesus, her son, when, as we heard in this gospel, he announced to her her new vocation within her vocation to be the mother of God. She was also going to be the mother of his whole body. Woman, behold your son. She would become just as much our mother as she was his, called to stand by us in all the crosses that we will carry, all the sufferings we will endure over the course of life. She will faithfully be there as well, and that is something very much to celebrate. But there's a reciprocal side to that Annunciation. We also received one from Jesus when he turned to St. John, his beloved disciple, who represents us all, and says, behold your mother. That we need to accept this ministration. St. John obviously did, not just at those words. He already, in a sense, had been prepared to do that. Why, among the 12 priests who were ordained apostles the night before, was he the only one faithful to Jesus in a supreme hour of suffering? It's because he knew how to stand next to Mary at the foot of the cross. Mary teaches us that type of love for the Lord, that faithful love until the end. She teaches us as well how to stand by others who are suffering, to stand alongside her as her other sons and her other daughters need it. Later on today, we will have a funeral at 9 o'clock of a man named Mark Olson. He had lived sort of with a relationship with the Lord his life. He would come to Mass, as he told me, a few times a year on the big feast days. But 3 weeks ago, he got a diagnosis that he would be dead within 3 weeks. It came as a huge surprise to him. And it focused his mind on the things that were most important. Called up, asked if he could come, make a confession, asked if he could be anointed, asked if he could come to the Latin Mass that he remembered when he was a kid. The answers to those questions were yes. And he was so happy that he said, you know, since I got this diagnosis, every day my wife and I have been praying the rosary. And it feels so good, Father, to be able to pray that rosary again and to really mean it. To know that the words, pray for me now and at the hour of our death, are not just empty words, but that a mother is hearing, that a mother is there. And on Sunday, I drove out to Rochester to anoint him as he was preparing to die. And there in his hand were those rosary beads, and his family around him praying the rosary for him. And his last wish was to live long enough to see his newborn grandchild baptized. What a beautiful, beautiful last desire, to see his own kin come to the faith. He didn't live that long, but on his deathbed, after I blessed his beautiful little grandchild, as he was barely conscious, I took his thumb and, like Abraham over Isaac, crossed and blessed his grandson to pass on that gift of faith until the end. Mary was there at that cross in Rochester just as much as she was there at the cross in Calvary. This is what we celebrate, that we have a mother who will never abandon us, that just like at the wedding feast of Cana, she interceded for that young couple before they even knew they had a problem. So we believe she is still standing next to her son, gloriously triumphant in heaven, interceding for exactly what we need right now. This sequence that we had before the gospel, Stabat Mater Dolorosa, was one of the most famous hymns throughout the Middle Ages. But there was a parallel hymn that was called Stabat Mater Speciosa. The beautiful mother standing near her son. And that hymn begins with her standing, holding the baby Jesus as the shepherds and the magi came. We don't normally see her standing with her son in the scenes of the Nativity. But this hymn with all the imagination says that she was standing there. And then it finishes by her standing there, crowned as Queen of Heaven and Earth, next to her Son, waiting for us. We pray to her Son at the end of this beautiful sequence today. Be to me, O Virgin, nigh. Be close to me, O Virgin, lest in flames I burn and die in his awful judgment day. Pray for me now and at the hour of our death. Christ, when you shall call me hence, be your mother my defense, my advocate, my lawyer, the one who sticks up for me with a maternal heart. Be your cross my victory as much as it was hers. And while my body here decays, may my soul your goodness praise, safe in heaven eternally. We ask our sorrowful mother, our most beautiful mother, to be that defense all the days of our life, to give us the courage to stand next to the foot of her Son, next to the cross of her Son, next to his glorious throne, so that we might one day share the victory she prays each day for us to share in abundantly. I finish with one thought. There's a Bolivian mystic whose visions have been provisionally accepted by the church as solid, who has visions during every Mass. And at the Mass, she's able to see objectively what occurs at a Mass, though most of us would be totally blind to it. She sees all the angels hovering around the altar after the consecration. She sees basically so many of the famous priests, saints, from the 11 faithful apostles to so many of the great popes over the course of centuries, to saints like Saint John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, standing around the priest whom she sees depicted as Jesus. But there's one woman in the scene, not mouthing any words, but standing there to the right of the priest at every Mass. And I don't think I have to tell you who that beautiful woman is.